We have been trying to go through what we call the dispensations. That's a word we use continually, and that is God's program, or God's allotted spans throughout the dispensations, or throughout the, from time to eternity, as seen in the chart before us. We only touch and stammeringly and in a minimum way, the tremendous truth attached to all that lies here before us from the Bible and depicted on the chart. We have touched 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're this one here. I'm glad where this one is nearer to me, and I can look at it easier than jump around. Anyhow, we're going to look at this one tonight relative to the law, and it's very important that we hear in relation to this dispensation. They're all leading, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, they're all leading to a climax, to the climax of the cross. That will be central to our theme tomorrow night. And if there are sinners tomorrow night in this meeting, if you can get them out, it will be indeed evident that in this dispensation, where Christ is head of the church, there's the great proclamation of the gospel of the grace of God. And so thank God, this is one of the most marvelous periods in God's plan and program. And that leads on to the rapture. I mean, after the rapture takes place, the rapture's not found in the Bible as a word. It's implied very definitely. It's linked very closely to what you have in Acts chapter 8 and a few other places. It's in John chapter 10 that the wolf snatcheth away the sheep, or the Spirit of God caught away Philip. It's from one place to another. So that's the thought of the rapture. After that, we're coming to this delightful subject, but preparatory to the rising of the king, the coming of the king. Always remember, in God's dispensations, we have to distinguish. He's the head of the church. He's not the king of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the king of the nation or nations. So you have to distinguish those two particular things. And we'll see tomorrow night, we're going to look at the king. Christ is king, the sovereign. That's what the world needs, and they're going to receive it one day. They can talk all the like in the UN, what they're going to do in global dominance and control. There's only one man that has the right to rule and the right to reign, and thank God majestically he will reign from the river to the ends of the earth. I could continue on that one. Very precious, the coming king. Looking forward to it? Absolutely. And then, following that, we're going to link the two together, because I can't tell you much about this here. I can tell you about the kingdom a bit, because it's very easily defined in the Bible for us from Isaiah and different prophecies as to the millennial kingdom. But when it comes to the day of God, it's perfection. And an imperfect man talking about perfection is difficult. But we're going to that place of eternal perfection. Now, thanks just for that. We're going to read a few scriptures. The first will be found in the book of Exodus and chapter 20. And I'm not going to read all this. Most will know it. I might call your name out. You might help me out here and there. And so that'll keep your attention. And Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he goes down the Ten Commandments. He gives us the Ten Commandments. I've read one of them. And that's what they call the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Now, drop your eye down to verse number 24. An altar of earth shalt thou make. Verse number 25. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. And so forth. New Testament, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse number 16. And of his fullness have all we received from grace to grace. For the law was given by Moses, or through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Into the book of Romans, please. And chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, chapter 7, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, we'll go to the book of Corinthians, and we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, maybe I should have read a little maybe earlier, verse number 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look or behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather in glory, or more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed the glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I would like to read verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. A few verses in Galatians, please. I have to read these, even though I may not touch them in chronology or even forget some of them, but you can pursue them in your own private reading. Galatians, please, and chapter 3, verse 8. For the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abram, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, there's one more verse I wanted to read. Yes, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I've read extensively, and I did that purposely, of course, and I trust God will help us to look very briefly and concisely at a most important subject that is possibly misunderstood and misinterpreted and misapplied. And I would like, by the help of the grace of Spirit, to make it clear tonight as to the contrast between law and grace. I read John chapter 1 to tell you very clearly that the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as we look at this particular dispensation, let me point out, it's the longest period in all of God's program up to this point. These were all defined for us earlier, in different periods of time, a number of years, but this one here is the longest. And it moves from the law given until Christ comes. And it covers quite a period of time, probably up to 1500 to 1600 years. The longest period in God's movement towards humankind. He moved in the earlier times in the dispensations under innocence, under conscience, under government, under promise. Now, under law, we're going to look at. Very important to see the means of all this. Why is God telling us this? What is the mean? What is the real meaning behind taking up dispensations and going over certain truths in the Bible? Why is that? Because in our world, people mix things up. And they become clouded. And if I cloud them, blame me. Don't blame the Word. The Word makes distinctions that are definite, that are clear. And I want to do that tonight if God helps me. We're going to look at the age of the law. But before I do that, let me tell you. When, at the end of Genesis, we have a coffin, Joseph gave the promise before he was buried that God shall surely visit you and bring you up out of this place, Egypt. When you go into Exodus chapter 1, you'll find a babe in a basket. The family of Jacob went down into Egypt, and then they multiplied, and finally, my friend, they were under the Pharaohs, and there arose a king that knew not Joseph. And the hard labor and rigor in the Egypt was so tremendous that the cry ascended to God, Jehovah. In the meantime, under the decree of the Pharaoh, that all male children under 2 were to be thrown into the Nile. We know, generally speaking, they would be devoured by whatever alligators or whatever they had. And that was the edict from the highest power in the world, the greatest empire then in existence, the Egyptian power empire. And so that decree, it was under that decree that there were two beloved Christians, two Hebrews, decided to continue with a family against all odds. After all, it was a boy, he's in the Nile. You know, sometimes God in his programs, you will notice things go down to a very low pitch and disintegrate almost, and come to almost a hopeless condition when suddenly God in his infinite wisdom raises up whether a person or persons to continue for his glory. And so here's a babe in a basket. 3 months in the house. And finally when they could hide him no more, they put him in the river Nile among the reeds, among the flags. Watch it, please. I think it's wonderful. I love it. God in control. He's in control of the Pharaoh on the throne, as well as a babe in a basket. He's in control of Mr. Harper in Ottawa, as he is in Albert Hall stand before you, or this little child. He's in control, my friend, of Obama in the States. You may talk what you like about him, but he's in control. Just as it was in Egypt. The odds would be totally against the preservation of a babe. 3 months. Put now in a basket.
woven by a mother, no doubt with tears, sanctified imagination. Right there and put in a basket. And of course, this babe was destined to become the lawgiver. And I want to suggest something here, just for your observation. It may not be totally accurate. So you'll be easier to nourish, man. Along comes Pharaoh's daughter. Now, just on that point, Pharaoh's daughter. It has been suggested, that's why I say suggested, that you read of Pharaoh's daughter marrying into a Hebrew family. 1 Chronicles 4. And the suggestion was brought to me that possibly, and I'm only throwing this out for you to keep you alive here. Possibly that when she nurtured a Hebrew child, she was unwanted in the palace and married a Hebrew. You can check it out. The only time Pharaoh's daughter is mentioned again is in that relationship. You can look that up. That's just in passing. But anyhow, Pharaoh's daughter was down to bathe with probably her escort, and she sees an ark, and she opens the basket, and a child cries, God, I thank you, move that child to cry. I didn't believe that. And that touched a woman's heart. And, you know, an amazing thing. There's a little girl standing on the bank. Well, she's looking on, and she sees what's happening. She knows little Moses is there. A little brother. I love my little brother. And she sees Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, someone go and get a nurse for this child. And Miriam's right there. She says, yes, I'll go and get a nurse. And she runs to the mother, and she says, would you look after little Moses? I think it's lovely. Yeah. Pharaoh sitting on the throne and all his despotic rule and reign and callousness and calculated coldness. So a woman's heart touched. There's a little girl's heart touched. I think I know something. I think I'll, excuse me for you. I think she bowed down that day. And she put the little babe in that basket and she gave it a good kiss. She says, pray for your son. And I think when Miriam got that child and brought it to the mother, I think she gave it another kiss. And I tell you, when Moses died, you know something? There's no mother to kiss him and there's no father. But according to the Jewish rabbi, it bears. In one translation, that God kissed him to save. He died by the mouth of the Lord. This is a marvelous man. This is the one we're going to look at very quickly, but the law. And he came, brought up in the palace, you know all the story, I haven't time to go into it, very beautiful, brought up in the palace, learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the highest circles, well taught, well, equipped with knowledge, intellect. But he made a choice one day. Could it be, that the instruction that a mother given in young, tender years lived with him in the palace? They arrived. I'm using Mr. Fight, he used to illustrate it this way. He says, you know, I can see Moses going to the palace and then looking right. And he hears the cries, and he sees the taskmaster's whip coming down, and the Israelites. And he hears a little voice say, they're my people. choice. Choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. A sin for a season. All the treasures and all the popularity and all the fame and all the educational brilliance and intellect that he had. My friend, one day he said goodbye to Egypt. And he moved out. What he did, that little group that were down with Jacob as a family into Egypt when there arose a king in Enoch, Joseph, God's going to hear their cries, he said. He's going to deliver them. Who does he use? He uses Moses. Now, I'm just going to get to this passage because my time is short here and I want to get to the passage itself. Now, we find that in Exodus chapter 12, we have the theme of redemption. That's very obvious. Redeemed by the Lamb. Over doorposts, two cycles. That is, my friend, and keep this in mind as I'm speaking, that's national redemption, not individual. National redemption. They come out of Egypt as a redeemed nation. And they come out with superannuation. There were paupers in Egypt. There were slaves in bondage. They had bleeding backs and broken hearts. But when they went out of Egypt, after the blood was applied, when they went out of Egypt, they went out as an army. Well equipped. And you know, they took the silver and they took the animals and that. And it says, you know, they weren't, they didn't bow. That's not the word that's used. That's the wrong word that's used in our translation. They didn't bow from the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them. You know why? Because that is the angel. And they gave them of all that bounty and they went out with all the wealth, superannuation. God made up to them for all that they lost and all that were robbed from, and now he gives them it back. And out they go, then through the Red Sea. Now, what I'm trying to drive at is this. We're moving on to the moment where I want to get really down to business, is this. The redeemed, they come through the Red Sea. And by the way, they come through the Red Sea. Wasn't it a little shallow pond? A reading place. It was through the Red Sea. Walls on each side of them and a path through it. There's a book worth reading on that. In fact, there's a DVD worth getting on that very thing that will tell you very clearly of two men that explored, and they show you very, very accurately the two pictures of where the nation went through. And they've actually shown you what they discovered was even old wheels for the chariots of Pharaoh's army. The warriors that come through, and they got those wounds. So they went through as a mighty host went through. God brought them through. Now, God's going to set up for that nation. Redeemed by the Lamb. He's going to bring them into what they call a tabernacle. And that tabernacle is a place where he wants them to dwell and wants them to worship and wants them to appreciate all that he did for. They became what you call a prime nation. Amidst all the paganism around. Now, this is where I want to get. Now we have the law introduced. The age of law. By the way, just in passing, I'm glad I'm not under that age. I'm glad I'm under the age of grace. But they were under the age of law. And I want to just go over it very briefly with you, because I want to say, what is the reason of the law? Secondly, what are the requirements of the law? Thirdly, I want to think of the results of the law. I want you to notice the revealing character of the law. I want you to notice likewise the revamping of that law, because it was not kept intact by Israel. They added to it, or they took from it. Did I give you the other one, the restraint of the law? See, the reason of the law was this. God called Moses up to the Mount Sinai. It was in fire, it was in smoke and blackness. The scene is graphically described in Exodus. And there amidst all the thunder and the lightning and an accordion put round the mountain, lest anyone break through, even if a beast broke through, it was slain with a dart. There's something God's telling us, that this law that I'm giving to Moses, that's going to be given to the nation. Now, I want to emphasize that, please. It wasn't given to the world. It was given to the nation. You got that? And in that dreadful trembling, if you read in Hebrews chapter 12, you get a picture of it. The whole earth quaked and trembled. God's speaking to Moses. I was in a gospel meeting one night, preaching. A dear lady came about 50 miles to that meeting and brought people, a couple of young folks. What age are you? Maybe one by 12. Another 10. Never had heard the gospel before. And we were preaching, and I tried to tell them that I would love to have a big block up here, white sheet, and put the Ten Commandments down here. And then I would love to go over to this side, and I would like to put that text along it. I'd like to just put this text up. I would like to first get them under that banner, and then bring them under this banner. Then I said, if anyone can quote the Ten Commandments and give them a $5 bill, I shocked you all. The one little fella got out of me because I quoted a few of just passingly. He stumbled over. I said, no, I said, I need to tell you. Just as the well, then you're assigning to me. I didn't like it so well that way, but I think she's assigning the Ten Commandments. She had the right way to the Ten Commandments. She could have been sick. It's on. Anyway, it happened to be, they went home, and that dear woman who knows her Bible, a very, very student in the Bible, well versed, she taught those two boys for a week the Ten Commandments. 50 miles away, the phone rings, and the wee Johnny gets on the phone, and, Mr. Hall, I know the Ten Commandments. Quote them. Right then and then, I said, boy, you've earned yourself $10. I jumped it up double. And the other little boy would see him. So $20 went. For two that, you know something? We need to learn, even in Sunday school, to the boys and girls the Ten Commandments. They speak of God's inflexible standard of holiness. Unchangeable. So the point is, the reason of the law that God gave to Israel was this. I want that law to be a restraining component in your life. As you seek to worship me and serve me, I want this to restrain you from getting into evil and sin. That's all. That's the reason of it. You know, what's the law? You take bread and come to life. What would bread and come to life if there's no laws in the government? If there's no laws here, I mean, they're weak, I know, but if there's no law, say there's no laws. You can speed as much as you like. You can do whatever you like. There's no laws. Thank God there are laws. And those laws out there, similar to what I'm saying, they have a restraint upon us. Is that right? I come through from Port Hotspur, and I was had meetings there, and I was heading home, and I come home, I used to go a little faster than I'm coming. And I was going through, and there happened to be a place where it said that workmen, construction work. And then it said, fine double if you break it. You know, you're going to find double if you're found out there. So I was going along, and I was listening to a tape. Ministry, I was listening to a tape coming home, and sure enough, when I came down the hill, the lights went on. My light went out. And of course, I pulled in, and they're right behind me, and they come out and said, do you know what you're doing? The law was never a means of saving people. It was a means of correcting or exposing or revealing or restraining. That's the idea of the law. The requirements of the law are these. According to James' epistle, when he takes it up, he says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of law. God helps me. When I got a hold of that helped me. Tell you why. Using it in application to myself, and I'm using an application right now, that I never look down at anyone. No matter how far they've gone, no matter how many laws have broken, never look down on them. Because every time I see a drunkard, or every time I see a drug addict, or every time I see an alcoholic, or every time I see a white beater, or every time I see a murderer, I hear that within Albert Hull's heart, maybe this goes beyond you, doesn't mean, after being honest before God, I say, there go I. That within every human heart, there's all the potential, whether it's a nation or whether it's us, there's all the potential to break every commandment. Break one, you have the potential to break them all. You see, friend, that's why this law was given to Israel, just as a restrainer, to keep them from moving away into paths that would be absolutely under the scrutiny of God and bring judgment upon them. And so it was for a restraint. And the requirements were these to keep it all. You remember what they said? All that the Lord commanded we will do? Never kept them. Let me say this. They couldn't keep them. Got that? They couldn't keep them all. Listen to what I read. New Testament light. What the law could not do. What the law could not do. It's inflexible. It's holy. It's just. It's good. But we can't keep it. The nation could. And they were a prime nation that God brought together as an example. A prime nation to whom were given the oracles and the law and all the pattern of the tabernacle and the tent. To them were given all those blessings. They feel miserable. Where does that lead to Gentiles? Again, let me point out, the laws are a revealer. This is where my little illustration goes wrong, in a way. When I go to a mirror, as I do, comb my hair, and that law is telling you something. The flaws are showing. And that mirror is just telling you what you are. External. I remember our little girl, Mary, when they're all ready for Sunday school, and my wife at the mall in their little dresses, and little boy in his suit, and all getting done early, my wife had them all ready, and I would soon release them out and get into the car and get warmed up and so forth. And where we were, it was kind of just a gravel driveway, and a flat part, and there was proof of water here and there, and so forth like that. And my wife said to the children, whatever you do, don't get in any problem. Now you're going to Sunday school. Don't get in any behaviors. Well, when I went out, all I could see was little Mary. Do this, know what? And the next day, she was out of the dress, was all sparked. And I said, I didn't say much to me. Well, and he talked. Would you go in and look at yourself? Because, you know what she said? Mention. She said, I'm all right, Mom. I'm not dirty. Would you go in and look at the mirror? And when Mary went in and looked at the mirror, you know what she saw? Yeah, all splashed from mud and dirty spat in her face and all. The mirror told her. You know, my wife didn't say to that thing. Go to that mirror like this here and rub your face up against it and your clothes up against it. What you do? Go to the water tap, hot water, the soap. Something else has to come in. The cleanse. And the principle of what is this? The law can do it, it reveals what we are, it's a restrainer, was to the nation, it still is to us. The principle. And friend, we don't, when the law exposes what we are, not only externally, but internally, nothing but, Paul put it nicely, in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And you remember what Paul said, what I read? In that little section of chapter 7 of Romans, the commandment reviled and slew me. He said, tonight, the commandment probably had jumped out in his thinking verse. No wonder he writes, the same man writes the word that I want, while it slew him and revealed to him, even though he said, you know, I keep no. Are you cleansed tonight? Come on. Isn't that a nice word? Cleansed from all your guilt. But the law condemned, I've left that old banner of Ten Commandments and I moved to the banner of God's law in Christ. The work of the Savior. Hallelujah. I'm going to sing hallelujah in heaven, but don't say it down here. I don't know why. We're afraid of a common temple of Pentecost with no fear. Don't worry. Thank God. For the marvelous truth in relation to that law. It is there. You know, the nation of Israel, what they did, of course, they either minimize it or they add to it. That's what they did. And when the Lord Jesus appeared on earth, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, he could see that Pharisees and the Sadducees and the breaking of the law and the adding their traditions and the minimizing the reality of what God set up under Moses, the law giver. I would like to have the ability, Spirit helped, Spirit directed, to someday to take up maybe for a few nights in relation to the law. And then the next three nights in relation to the remedy for sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Before the law was given, they weren't judged on the basis of the law. They were judged on the basis of the light that God gave in creation. But when the law was given, it brought them into a greater accountability. Now that they had the law as a nation, they're accountable. What they do with that. You know,
when it was given and where it was given and why it was given now and how it was given. I hope we'll never lose the sensitivity that that law is still present today. The law, the Ten Commandments, are still valid. Now, I want to get that across. I don't want to give the wrong impression. The Ten Commandments are still valid. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall never pass away. And that law, which we could not keep, which the nation couldn't keep, the prime nation, and we Gentiles couldn't keep it, and it exposes us and reveals to us our sin and depravity. There was one man, only one, who left the courts of splendor, who came down the planet earth, wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. Of him, it is said, he kept the law and made it honorable. The only one that could keep the law, the Godward and manward side of that law, those Ten Commandments, was Christ. He fulfilled it. He made it honorable. Thank God that when God looked down, he could see one absolutely magnified. But the great truth is this, that the one that magnified it and honored it, he, according to the Galatian letter, where they were trying to add law to grace, never do that. Some people will tell you, I'm saved, but if they keep the law, nonsense. I am saved, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live by the principles of the law. I want to get to the curse. Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And Christ bore the curse of a broken law. And I'm going to say tonight, if you can follow me please, that those Ten Commandments that human, that the nation broke, and that humankind is broken, for all the world is guilty before God. On that cross, outside the walls of Jerusalem, one lone figure, God manifest in flesh, between two thieves, crowned with thorns, nailed by hands and feet, he took and bore the curse of a law. I love those old hymns. Whatever curse was mine, he bore. The world within the call, there in that lone mysterious hour, my cup, he treated it all. Never try to put yourself under the law for salvation. It will never work. The law condemns. The law will finally consign people to eternal judgment. But friend, thank God for one. Yeah, I remember Dr. Chalmers. You've heard of Dr. Chalmers, a Scots preacher. And he was a good preacher. He packed the audience, 600. He could be a great orator, but he always preached the law. And the place was filled, and sometimes the people thought, they just cringe. And he blasted out about the law, until people absolutely were totally. But they loved the church, and he was a great orator. One day he goes up to the rostrum and he says, I'm going to read in John chapter 3. And he starts to read John chapter 3 and he starts, you know, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that a master teacher come from Israel, and no man can do these miracles that I do except God be with him. I must go down the chapter verse by verse, and suddenly he come, except a man be born again, and you must be born again. And Chalmers, as he's reading, the Spirit of God flashes into his soul. Chalmers, when were you born again? Chalmers, where were you born again? Chalmers, how were you born again? Oh, boys, that's some message for a preacher to get. And as he's thinking that over, he goes through his message, closes the meeting, despondent, gets home as quick as he can, and goes to his little study room where he had and got on bent knees with an open Bible. He said, "Oh God, I have never been born again. I've been preaching the law. I'm a condemned sinner. Show me how Chalmers, Thomas Chalmers, can be saved. Sins forgiven." He read. He got to the book of Acts and he read until Acts 16. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be whole saved." He said, "Thank God, I believe he died for me." So he got up the next, what they call it, the Sabbath day. Those times they called it the Sabbath day. You know, it's the old Church of Scotland idea. Anyway, he got up and he started to read and he started to preach. Oh, didn't he preach? Didn't he preach? Well, suddenly, a dear lady jumped up in the audience and said, "Hallelujah, the parson's got saved." See, his preaching was revolutionized. He wasn't preaching the law. He was preaching Christ, the remedy for those that broke the law, friend. Thank God, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. I'm preaching the gospel, can't help it. The law condemns. Christ, my friend, saves. That's why. In this dispensation of law, I didn't get to those points because they're very precious. I hope you look them up. You see, when God raised up a Moses, he was a savior to the people. We know that. He rescued them, he delivered them. He was a leader, led them. And he was a shepherd. Remember Psalm 77, isn't it? That he led them forth by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Psalm 77, correct. Moses, the prophet, he's a prophet. And then he's the lawgiver. And he's called my servant. And the communicator. He communicated to the people. Just for your help, young believers, if you look up the Psalms, there are 7 distinct Psalms that Moses has mentioned in. And every one of those Psalms will give us a certain character of the man. Whether an intercessor, whether a servant, whether a leader, whether a shepherd. It'll give you. You look up those Psalms, 7 of them, very distinct, that are very, very clear. Then, you know, to Moses was given the pattern of the tabernacle. Now that's the subject itself. And that is the brazen altar and the brazen neighbors, pillars, showbread, lampstand. I love that. Old voice, I love that. You know, if I had my old chart here about the tabernacle and about the vessels, I can show you that. Oh, my friend. Isn't that nice? Sure it is. I love it. If you don't like it, I love it. Yeah. I could keep you to midnight and you wouldn't ask me back. But, oh, my brother, there it is. That's the tabernacle. He was given that. Where God dwelt. But I just wanted to get to see the Lord give. I'll leave you with that. It's a half hour. Thanks for your patience this thing. I hope you've got it clear. The Lord stands in contradistinction to grace. The law had a purpose, never for salvation, restraining, revealing, and leading the heart of God. I had some more hours there, and we got the reason of it, and we got the requirements of the law, and of course, we've got Christ meeting the claims of that law that condemns me when he hung at the cross. I love that hymn. If I have to die before the Lord, well, if the Lord comes, I'll not die. But I mean, if I die and the Lord hasn't come, that's what will happen. I'll go by the way. I've told them anyway. I want one hymn sung particularly. There's others I like. But I want that hymn sung. Bearing shame, scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Tell your friend, thank God I'm under the banner of John 3:16. I've left the banner of the law and its condemnation, and I'm under the banner
of the precious blood of Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I will only touch it sparsely. I trust God will bless his word, shall we pray. Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee for the kindness of God and all these different aspects of thy character in holiness and grace, in redemption, revealing to man his sin and showing to man the only way sins can be forgiven. The law is our schoolmaster. It's a signpost that leads us to Christ. It can't save us. It can't deliver us. Because, Lord, it is nothing to work with. We are sinners. What the law could not do, in that we are weak through the flesh. It had no material to work on because we're sinners. But we thank thee God saw that, sending his own Son, likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, is condemned sin in the flesh. We thank thee, Lord, for the one that bore the curse. We bless thee for everyone saved. We're not keeping the law. By the Holy Spirit of God, we reveal or manifest those principles that flow out from a heart devoted to the one that died and rose again. Bless the audience, any not saved. O God, grant that the word of God might reach them, we pray. Part us with thy blessing, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I hate to advertise my goods. I don't like doing that. I did that in the grocery business when I was in it, but I don't like advertising my goods. But, you know, it's just struggling through up to here. But this one here is the, I think, one of the best. This one here. I'm not going to tell you about it now, but that is one of the best. Because I'm in that dispensation. And so come to here tomorrow night in the will of God. Thank you for coming tonight. Number 143. And we're just going to sing one verse of this hymn. Verse 3 of 143. Lord, we are thine, bought by thy blood, once the poor guilty slaves of sin, and so forth. Verse number 3 of 143. Thank you very much for coming.